Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. We are really glad that you are here. Guests, we're honored to have you, and we would love to have you back as a regular part of this church. You can get connected through life groups, which happen in homes on Sunday nights, on Wednesday night, classes Sunday morning. Get involved in the service of the church. We need you, and we want you here. We'd love to have you. If you have your Bible, open up to James chapter 1. We are in our last sermon in our series on spiritual disciplines this morning. Next week is baby dedication. Then the week after that, we're starting in a series on the Beatitudes. And so I asked you last week, and I would ask you again this week, one, to start praying for me and praying for us as a church. I welcome and need those prayers. And I would also encourage you to start to read ahead. Matthew 5, read through the Beatitudes. Read through the Beatitudes a couple of times. Perhaps make that your passage that you land on for meditative reading and come back to it every day for a week or two until we start and see how those words of Jesus don't start to soak in and sink in and change who you are. James 1:22. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. I want to start this morning with a video I saw a few years ago. It comes from a YouTube channel called Smarter Every Day. So if you decide you want to look this video up, because I cut it down for size for our purposes this morning, you're always welcome to hop on and see it. But I think it'll be pretty self-explanatory. So let's watch together.
Like many six-year-olds with a MacGyver mullet, I learned how to ride a bike when I was really young. I had learned a life skill, and I was really proud of it. Everything changed, though, when my friend Barney called me 25 years later. Where I work, the welders are geniuses, and they like to play jokes on the engineers. He had a challenge for me. He had built a special bicycle, and he wanted me to try to ride it. He had only changed one thing. When you turn the handlebar to the left, the wheel goes to the right. When you turn it to the right, the wheel goes to the left. I thought this would be easy, so I hopped on the bike, ready to demonstrate how quickly I could conquer this.
And here he is, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Destin Sandlin. First attempt riding the bicycle.
All right. So, the faster I go, the better.
Yeah.
I couldn't do it. You can see that I'm laughing, but I'm actually really frustrated. In this moment, I had a really deep revelation. My thinking was in a rut. This bike revealed a very deep truth to me. I had the knowledge of how to operate the bike, but I did not have the understanding. I know what you're probably thinking. Destin's probably just an uncoordinated engineer and can't do it. But that's not the case at all. The algorithm that's associated with riding a bike in your brain is just that complicated. Think about it. Downwards force on the pedals, leaning your whole body, pulling and pushing the handlebars, gyroscopic precession in the wheels, every single force is part of this algorithm. And if you change any one part, it affects the entire control system. I do not make definitive statements that often, but I'm telling you right now, you cannot ride this bicycle. You might think you can, but you can't. I know this because I'm often asked to speak at universities and conferences, and I take the bike with me. It's always the same. People think they're going to try some trick or they're just going to power through it. It doesn't work. Your brain cannot handle this. For instance, this guy. I offered him $200 just to ride this bike 10 feet across the stage. Everybody thought he could do it.
No, you didn't understand. You didn't understand. So, this way. Okay. All right, just a second. All right, so, whenever you're ready.
Wait, go ahead.
No, you have to keep your feet on. Dude, all right, so keep it going.
Wait. Like, you gotta start rolling at least. And go.
Keep your feet on the pedal. Go.
Once you have a rigid way of thinking in your head, sometimes you cannot change that, even if you want to. So here's what I did. It was a personal challenge. I stayed out here in this driveway and I practiced about 5 minutes every day. My neighbors made fun of me. I had many wrecks, but after 8 months, this happened. One day I couldn't ride the bike and the next day I could. It was like I could feel some kind of pathway in my brain that was now unlocked. It was really weird though. It's like there's this trail in my brain, but if I wasn't paying close enough attention to it, my brain would easily lose that neural path and jump back onto the old road it was more familiar with. Any small distractions at all, like a cell phone ringing in my pocket, would instantly throw my brain back to the old control algorithm and I would wreck, but at least I could ride it.
Okay, I love that video for a couple of reasons, but I decided to show it on the last sermon on spiritual disciplines for this reason. It demonstrates in a pretty powerful way that there is a difference between a knowledge about how to do something and actually doing that thing. And in the case of riding this bike, it seems like it's pretty simple, right? They just changed one little thing. And so you look at it and you know what you're supposed to do. When your instincts tell you to turn right, you turn left. And when your instincts tell you to turn left, you turn right. And from the outside looking in, if we hadn't seen so many people try and fail, we would think, well, surely someone could pick up on that. But it wasn't so easy. Why was it hard? Well, to use the language they used in the video, riding a bike is a fairly complex algorithm in our brain. And the moment you start to do it, your brain says, I know what to do, and it all starts to run that algorithm. And one little change, and it throws you off. Or to use another phrase that was used in the video, riding a bike develops a well-worn neuro pathway. And our minds and our bodies work together, and we start down that path, and we know what's down that path, which is why people often say it's like riding a bike. Because once you get it, you've got that path. Your brain knows what it's supposed to do in connection with the body, which is why it was so difficult for him to change, even though it was one little change. You remember how long he said he worked and practiced and tried? 8 months. 8 months doing the same thing over and over. 8 months of failure and falling. 8 months until it finally started to click. And even after it finally started to click, he said one little distraction, one little thought could throw him off, and he would find himself falling again. So my question to you is, how familiar does that sound with some of the changes that you've tried to make in your life, but you've struggled, and you've stumbled, and you've fallen? Or how familiar does that sound with some of the changes in the life of someone you love that they've tried to make, that you know they need to make, and they work at it, and they struggle with it, but they keep falling, and they keep failing? It's January 15th today, 14th today. 2 weeks. Someone's correcting me. Someone's trying to get me. It's one of those two. We're 2 weeks into the new year, right? So this is the time of year where a lot of people set out to make changes. They set New Year's resolutions. Some of you may not set resolutions, but even those of you who set New Year's resolutions know 2 weeks in is plenty of time to already have stumbled, struggled, if not crashed and burned with those resolutions. I resolve to exercise more in 2018. But then every morning you wake up, it's in the teens or the 20s. And the bed feels amazing. And you think to yourself, you know, jogging is really more of a springtime activity than a 17 degrees outside kind of activity. I resolved to eat healthier in 2018. But you have your patterns and you have your preferences as to how you eat. And the kids aren't really buying the whole eat healthier thing in 2018 thing anyway. And then you like to go out to eat and there's not a lot of healthy choices. No one has invented chips and queso. That's all that good for you, but it sure is good. And the longer you go, the more resistance you meet. And finally, you just decide, you know, celery tastes like a stick of crunchy, watery sadness. I'm not interested. We resolve to go out on more dates as a couple, and then Friday night hits, and you're exhausted. And it wasn't easy to get a babysitter. There's a lot of kids' activities, and there's going to be more kids' activities, and you miss a week, and you miss another week, and you miss another week. I resolve to drink less in 2018. I'm going to get a handle on that. But the year already starts out stressful. And that's the path, you know, to help take the edge off, to just calm down a little bit. And it's familiar, and it's comfortable. So back to the illustration of the bike, to change and ride the backwards brain bike, which is what they call it. It wasn't a matter of simply knowing what to do. Because all of the riders knew what to do, it's a matter of continuing to work toward a new way of doing things, which means fighting against the well-worn paths in the brain. And when we try to change, we're fighting against well-worn paths in our brain and in our day and in our relationship and all of those things that pull us back to a way of doing things and being that's comfortable and familiar. So let me go back to the passage I started with from James 1 this morning. This is a section of scripture I've heard all my life. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Or verse 25, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Blessings for living out and absorbing the words and ways of God, but also that warning, you're fooling yourself, you're kidding yourself if you don't actually put it into practice. And if you've read through James, then you know James has more to say on this very subject. Faith without actions, without words, or without works, in the end is what? It's a dead faith. It's a lifeless faith. But here's where the video that we just watched and what it points to, I think, can not only be helpful, but it can be hopeful, because it serves not as an excuse for a lack of action or a lack of change, but it is a helpful explanation as to why we find change that is complex so difficult. We still need to put faith into action, but every time we do, we will face obstacles and barriers and resistance that is both internal and external. Every time we try to do something new, we usually are simultaneously making a decision to change something familiar, and that's hard. When we try to form new habits, usually it means breaking old habits, well-worn habits. Those neural pathways are deep. Those ruts are deep. our way of thinking and our way of being and our way of going through the world. We've done it a particular way for so long, and it is difficult to get out of those ruts and into a new way of life. Maybe you remember how the Apostle Paul describes this kind of struggle in Romans 7. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Or verse 18, I want to do what it's right, but I can't. Okay, so at the end of this series on spiritual disciplines, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to try to continue to practice at least some of the disciplines that we explored during this series. Maybe not all of them, maybe not all at once, some of them occasionally, some of them more regularly. Whether that's meditative reading on Scripture, or whether that's new approaches to prayer, whether that's simplicity, whether that's slowing, or whether that's fasting, or whether that's unplugging, or all the different things we looked at. And I'm going to send out an email in about a month when we enter into our 40 days of growing deeper Lent time. And I'm going to have a link to all of these things that we looked at in case you forgot, or in case you deleted those emails just as quickly as they came in to your inbox, and I understand. So I'm going to encourage you to try to grab on to a practice or two and continue that as you move forward. But as you do, I want to remind you a couple of things. And one is this: it will take grace to do that. So Paul's conclusion at the end of Romans 7, when he confesses the challenge people face with a life outside of Christ, the challenge to really bring about change, when he gets to the end of that conversation, his decision is not to just throw in the towel or just accept the status quo. This is what it is and this is what it will be, and so I'll just have to live with it. It's not that we are without hope. His conclusion is we need help, and we can only do it with help. And that's why Jesus came. So verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will set me free from this life that is dominated by sin and death, that gets stuck in these ruts and can't get out? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The story of Jesus and the story of salvation is that Jesus came to do what we couldn't do on our own. And the story is not just that he saves us when we die. The story is also that he came to bring about transformation in our lives that we couldn't accomplish on our own. So we started this series with this truth: we cannot do it without God. We cannot experience the salvation we need without God, and we cannot experience the transformation we need without God. So as you engage these practices, as you commit to some practices to move forward, remember to lean on the grace and power of God as you go. And I would also encourage you to lean on the grace and power of others in your life. Partner with another person or several people to say, we're going to pursue growth together, and extend ongoing grace to one another and receive ongoing grace from one another. And while you're at it, extend grace to yourself in the midst of these efforts, because you will stumble and you will struggle and you will fall sometimes. And the point isn't to beat yourself up and give up. If you are trying to live into a new way of life and experience new levels of change, it will take time. So the same grace that God extends to you, extend to yourself. And the second thing is this: it's going to take grit. It's going to take ongoing effort. It's going to take determination. So we started the series with this reminder: we cannot do it without God, but we also landed on this: God will not do it without us. The transformation is a joint effort. God working in us, but we're also working on ourselves. Turn over in your Bible to Philippians 3. I'm going to start to read a little later in Philippians 3, but I want to tell you that in 10 through 11, Paul paints the picture of what life in Christ is all about. And he says that his aim is to one day experience the great resurrection from the dead, life after death. That is part of the hope that we all share, that one day, face to face, faith will become sight. But for Paul, that's only part of the picture. And for us, that should only be part of the picture too. The goal is not just to be with God in heaven when we die. Paul says, I want to know Christ, to fully know Christ and completely participate in his life here and now, in the good and in the bad, in the celebration and in the suffering. All of it, complete participation in the ways of Jesus. We're not just dipping our toes into Jesus. Faith is not a lease with an option to buy. Faith is becoming like him more and more every day as best we can until we see him face to face. Not that that job is ever finished or ever complete. And that's what Paul says in 3:12. Not that I've already obtained all this, or that I've already arrived at my goal. I'm not perfect. I'm not complete. We are always a work in progress until Christ comes again. Which is why he says, I press on. I continue to move forward to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ has already claimed us. He's already taken hold of us. That's grace. It's not that Paul earned or was able to work for the love of God. The love of God was given. The grace of God was given. Christ has already taken hold of us. Now our response is to reach back and grab on to the one who won't let us go. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This effort of living into the transformation that God calls us to is a never-ending effort. We are always straining. We are always striving. We are always running. But I want to suggest one more thing that pops up in this passage and that's going to help us with this. It takes grace and it takes grit, but it also takes goals. Paul says, I press on toward the goal. And the word he uses for goal is a word that means finish line in a race. In other words, he knows the destination that he's running toward. He knows the direction that he's heading in. He knows the aim of the race. And Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 9:26. Again, when he compares the Christian faith to a race. And he says, I don't run aimlessly. He runs with direction. He runs with purpose. He knows where he's headed and he aims for that. We've already acknowledged that change is hard. And breaking old patterns and old habits, that can be hard. Developing new habits and new patterns, new ways of thinking and doing, that can be hard. We need God's grace. We need grit and determination. But it is infinitely harder to get where you need to go if you don't know where you're going. If you don't know what the finish line looks like. And for Paul, the finish line, as we just talked about, is not just heaven when he dies, although that's a part of it, but it is full participation in the life of Christ here and now. Deep knowledge of Jesus in the here and now. Participating even in his suffering in the here and now. So that every day, more and more, we start to look like Jesus. There was a famous cellist named Pablo Casals. When he reached 95 years old, there was a young reporter that asked him, "Mr. Casals, you are 95 and the greatest cellist, or one of the greatest cellists to ever live. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day?" And his response was, "Because I think I'm making progress." And I like that mindset. No matter how far we get in this journey, there's always more to go until we see Jesus face to face. All of these spiritual disciplines that we've talked about and studied, none of them are about earning God's favor. God has already given his favor and love. And none of them are about perfection, but they are about progress. So that every day, a little more, we look like Jesus. And so my encouragement to you is to think about, pray about, maybe talk with another person and to partner with them in determining some goals so that you know some of the mile markers along this path that show you, yes, I'm still making progress toward reflecting him more every day, toward knowing him deeper every day. Know your target, name your goals, lean on God and one another, so that we are transformed from glory to glory. Because if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it.